You know, as we do come together this morning, I should already have done it. I want to thank the Spirit class, and especially Sandra Ellis in particular, for decorating our sanctuary, getting us in the mood for Christmas. It's always fun to come here and to see it decorated. And I'm sure probably all of us have by now or have gotten a good start, maybe probably finished on decorating our homes, either the tree, the garland, the candles, or whatever. But you know, when we think about decorating and preparing for Christmas, it's fun to come see the sanctuary decorated. It's fun to decorate. It's never fun to put the decorations up after Christmas. It was always fun to decorate the house for Christmas. But I wonder, are our hearts truly prepared for Christmas? And not just for Christmas, but for life, for living, in fact, for eternity. You know, as we think about preparing the sanctuary and preparing our homes for Christmas, there's ought to be a time where we examine ourselves and make sure that our hearts are truly prepared to know and to walk with the Lord. In fact, it is in these times together leading up to Christmas, we're looking at the Christmas characters, some of them, not all of them, obviously. But we're looking at the preparations that they made as they were preparing for the arrival of the Christ child to be born. And when we look at them, when we study them, we really see the very same preparations that we need to make in our heart and in our life for everyday living, but also for eternity. Last week we saw Mary and the preparation of faith. And this week is not just another one. We actually build upon that foundation of faith into the way, really, that genuine faith is seen. And that is, in fact, the preparation of obedience. We saw the preparation of faith with Mary. This week we see the preparation of obedience with Joseph. We many times overlook Joseph, so to speak, when we study the events of Christmas. I mean, we always put the figure out there and we do the nativity scene. But we tend to many times overlook Joseph because Joseph, there's no recorded word that Joseph ever said. I mean, if you want to look for the strong, silent type in God's Word, all you got to do is look at Joseph, okay? Always acted in a very strong way, but no recorded word of him being said. And yet, when we look at his life, we see a tremendous example of the obedience that comes out of faith and that preparation of obedience that is necessary. And so as we look at Joseph this morning, his role in the birth of our Lord, we see what that obedience needs to be within our heart as we're before the Lord. And so look with me as we begin looking at Joseph's part, if you will, in the Christmas story. Be in the book of Matthew. As we look at Joseph, the first thing that we see is the need for, number one, submitted obedience. That means an obedience where we recognize the rule and the authority of Jesus Christ over our lives. The rule and authority of God, and that our desire, our commitment, our decision is to live in obedience unto Him. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1 as we look first of all at verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, and understand the wedding customs of first century Israel, most of these marriages were arranged. They were actually arranged most of the time when the respective, you know, the bride and the groom were actually many times children, sometimes didn't even know each other. But then they would come when they were old enough to the age of what we'd call engagement, betrothal as they talk about it here, where they would in fact be engaged. Now they were, and all legally they were married at that point. They did not live together. Many times it would be a year or more before they actually came to live together. It was almost to be a time where their faithfulness, their purity would be examined and would in fact be proven, if you will, through that year of being married but not living together. And it was at this period that Mary is now expecting by the Holy Spirit, because God's Son, only begotten Son, was within her womb. But you see what's taking place. It's in this period where they were not even together. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. You can imagine verse 19, what Joseph was going through his mind. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. Now, strict interpretation of the Old Testament law was the fact that she could have been executed at that point for adultery. Joseph, however, was simply wanting to put her away, and that really means to divorce her, try to do it as quietly as he could, try to save as much face for her, if you will, try to do it as quietly, discreetly. And he planned, as we see there, verse 19, to send her away secretly. Again, that's divorce. But notice what happens in verses 20 through 23. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now very similarly, as we saw last week with Mary, you put yourself in Joseph's sandals just for a moment. Obviously, as we know from the rest of the story, he believed what the angel was telling him was true. But you put yourself in Joseph's sandals. This completely changes everything that he had ever thought, dreamed, wished, or wanted for his life. This changed the whole complexion of what the marriage would in fact be like. This would change the whole complexion of what their home life would be like. Especially, you know, most couples look forward to those months being together and right after they're married, of just simply being together and before they have children. They were never going to have that. You think about what this meant for Joseph. You know, you think about it, you know, most men, you know, they want to have that child who everybody can walk up and see that child and say, oh, well, he's a chip off the old block. Joseph wasn't going to have that because Jesus would be just like his father, God, because he and the Father are one. But you think about just the completely different dynamic that was there in the home. Joseph's life was going to be forever changed by this decision. It was not going to be anything like he thought it would be, dreamed it would be, hoped it would be. It was going to be completely, totally different. That this child would in fact be the Son of God. But what was Joseph's response? Look at verses 24 and 25. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And again, you think about that. Everything changed. Everything turned upside down, completely different than what he had planned, hoped, wished, dreamed for, everything. And yet when God spoke to him, Joseph obeyed. You look at the illustration. You look at the picture there. A submitted obedience. Understand the importance of that. Understand the importance of it from where we are on through our life. You understand the importance of submitted obedience in terms of salvation. Salvation, while it is based on faith and trust that Jesus Christ has died, risen again for our sins, and will save any who will place their faith and trust in Him, genuine biblical salvation, truly being born again, truly being converted, brings with it the desire, the change to now live in obedience unto Jesus Christ. The individual might not know terms like lordship. They might not fully understand all the doctrine. But if there is a genuine born-again experience, it will result in a change of heart that now wants to live in obedience unto the Lord. I know that has been lost in our generation through most of what's called evangelism today, but you cannot take it out of the New Testament. You think of what we read over in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. To refer to Him as Lord is not just a name, it is a title, it is a role, it is a position. It means king, it means master, it means ruler. There is now the desire, there is a change of heart. Conversion, we don't even use that word very much anymore. The result of being born again, that the individual not only wants to be saved from their sins, but has a desire to live in obedience unto the Lord. You think about what Paul wrote over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 20. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You know, we read that only as an invitation. But if you read that in the Greek, not only does it have the invitation aspect, but it is in fact a command. We need to understand that the idea of the necessity of being converted, the necessity of placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is not just the most wonderful invitation that has ever been given, but it is also a command and an ultimatum from a holy God. Salvation is not just the most wonderful invitation where our sins can be forgiven, cleansed, where we can be made new and made white, made fresh, adopted as God's children, our sins, though they are scarlet, washed as white as snow. While it is the most wonderful invitation ever given, it is also in the ultimatum from a holy God. And individuals will sometimes ask, well, you know, if I try to be a good person from this point on and try to change, why can God still throw me into hell just because I don't accept Jesus? And the answer is very simple. Because you are deliberately rebelling and disobeying His command. The necessity of obedience in salvation. Yes, it is the acceptance of the most wonderful invitation, but it's also an act of obedience. And you think of the examples that we see of this in Scripture. You think over in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, where Luke, he was the inspired writer of the book of Acts, is talking about the spread of the gospel. And we read over this many times, we don't even think about the way it's said here. Look at Acts chapter 6 and look at verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, and look at the way it's written here, a great many of the priests were what? Becoming obedient to the faith. That's not the way that we probably would have said it. We would have said, became believers, which would be true, but it's interesting the Holy Spirit specified that the change of heart that resulted in obedience. Submitted obedience is an absolute necessity, an absolute necessary evidence of true, genuine, saving faith. You think about Paul when he wrote to the church at Rome, and in Romans chapter 6, he's talking about the change that should occur in our life as we walk with the Lord. We refer to that as sanctification, that process where the Holy Spirit takes us as believers and begins to purge us, cleanse us, refine us. But look at what he's basing it on. Look at Romans chapter 6, look at verse 17. He's looking back actually on their conversion as the reason why they can now expect the Holy Spirit to cleanse them. But Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that's the way that we were before we came to know Jesus Christ, you became, notice the way it's expressed here, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Look at the change that takes place. Submitted obedience. It is an absolute necessity for genuine salvation. It's not that the person works up, you know, I have to obey, but the evidence, the fruit of genuine salvation, and the person probably doesn't know all the doctrine, all the terms. I'm not saying that. But there is a heart change where the person now wants to live in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord, wants to be right with Him. They might not even be able to put that into words, but that's the effect that takes place. My friend, examine your profession of faith. Has it resulted in a genuine, sincere desire to live in obedience unto the Lord? Because that is a key marker from God's Word about genuine salvation. If we're wondering what's wrong with our country today, I trace it right back to the churches. We can blame politicians, entertainers, college professors, all we want to. I take it right back to the churches because we have stopped preaching and teaching the word and genuine salvation. And I think what's wrong with the church today is that we have a lot of individuals who've been misled into a salvation that they really do not have. A genuine saving faith will result in a desire to live in obedience unto the Lord. The necessity of a submitted obedience. Is that in your life? But then as believers, not only is this idea of submitted obedience a necessity for genuine salvation, but notice as well in our life, it becomes our goal, our purpose in life to obey Him. You think about what Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, where the Lord is giving him the instructions before they take the land, before they move in it to take possession of the land of Canaan. And by the way, that whole book is a beautiful illustration of what the Christian life is supposed to be like. The inheritance, if you will, that God has before you and actively taking possession of it. How is that possession secured? How is that possession? How does it become real? How does the Christian experience become real in your life? Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Again, based on the foundation of last week, faith, but notice how the faith is seen, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. When would Joshua and Israel experience success and understand success from God's vantage point? That is when you fulfill the plan He has for you, when they lived and walked in obedience. And it's not just Old Testament teaching. Look with me over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, as Paul looks back over what we'd call testimony for the believers there at the church at Thessalonica. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. This is the report that's going throughout all the known world about these believers at Thessalonica. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, talking about how God worked while Paul was with them. Notice the result and how you turned from God to serve a living and true God. Look at the purpose now of their life. Believer, you want to know the meaning and the purpose of life. It's very simple. To walk in obedience unto the Lord. Yes, for what He has specifically stated that all of us as believers should do, but also His leading in your life. We are in fact to live in obedience unto Him. It's a marker of genuine salvation. It describes our overall life. But also notice as well in specific situations. That situation that you may find yourself in this morning. Now it may be, you know, a problem that you're trying to find your way through. It may be a need that you have. It may be a desire that you have and you're wanting God to fulfill it. It may be some area of temptation that you're facing. Friend, there needs to be in that situation the bottom line that makes the decision. What does God want? You see, it's very easy for us to have some area of disobedience in our life, and you may have one. Some sin that you have allowed to remain there, trying to meet a need or a desire in your life, even though it's contrary to the way that God says it needs to be dealt with. It's very easy to do that and try to brush it off and say, well, you know, yeah, I know I shouldn't be doing that. I know God doesn't want me to do that. But, you know, I still read my Bible and I still go to church. You know, even during COVID, I still go to church. It'll be okay. You know, that kind of offsets that. Do you remember the episode with King Saul in the Old Testament? And do you remember how God, as an instrument of justice, told Saul to take Israel and to go slay the Amalekites because his judgment was upon them and then to destroy them all. But do you remember what happened? Saul kept the king of the Amalekites alive, and then they kept the best of the sheep and the oxen. They said the reason why we kept it when they were confronted by Samuel the prophet He said, well, you know, we, you know, yeah, God told us to keep, God told us to destroy everything, but we kept these back because we're going to use them to worship. We're disobedient, but we're still going to worship. Much like you might have that area in your life where you know it's not right with God, but you think, you know, as long as I keep going to church, it'll be okay. One kind of offsets the other. Well, do you remember God's answer through Samuel the prophet to King Saul? Think of what we read, 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 through 23. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Very easy for us to have some area that we have refused to deal with, some sin that we have refused to confess and repent of and forsake, or maybe something that God's called us to do and, you know, we haven't done it and we try to offset it. After all, I'm still active in church, still doing all this stuff. To obey is better than mere formal outward worship. My friend, the need for submitted obedience, for us to truly commit ourselves to obeying this one whose birth we remember this time of the year. Now we can come together, and I love singing the Christmas carols, and we can decorate, and we can wish each other Merry Christmas. But the acid test is, based upon the faith that we looked at last week, are we truly living in obedience to that one whose birth we remember? To obey is better than sacrifice. The need for submitted obedience. But look what else we see with Joseph. Not only do we see that submitted obedience, but notice as well as we look at his life, we also see number two, the immediate obedience. That is that when God speaks, we instantly follow him. You know, Jonathan read earlier that the well-known aspect. You remember several months later, I know we always put them together in the nativity scene, but several months later, the Magi arrived. And you remember they brought the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, think about what happened that night. As we continue reading, as we see this need for immediate obedience, still in Matthew chapter 2, if you will, notice what we now in Matthew 2. Notice what we read in verse 13. Now, when they had gone, in other words, when the Magi had left, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Now, again, put yourself in Joseph's sandals. Joseph has basically given up everything in terms of his hopes, his dreams, his anticipation of what life would be like because of this child. Everything has been changed. And now, in the middle of the night, he's supposed to pick up everything and go to Egypt. I mean, just imagine, if you will, you know, tonight, in the middle of the night, God wakes you up and tells you to get your family or whoever lives with you and immediately go, you know, you go to Egypt. You go to Mexico, wherever it might be. What would you do? Look very carefully at what Joseph did, verses 14 and 15. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Did you see the immediacy of his obedience? Now again, put yourself in his sandals. Everything has been turned upside down in his life because of this child. And now, in the middle of the night, he's awoken. God tells him to move. And what does he do? Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for obedience. left for Egypt. The immediacy of obedience. You know, if you, I'm sure you parents of all parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, you've probably had to cross this hurdle in raising your children where you had to instill in them the concept that delayed obedience is disobedience. And that's not just for them toward us, it's also for us toward God. Delayed obedience is really disobedience. And you think about how important this is, obviously, in terms of salvation. Do you remember over in Luke 12, the parable our Lord taught about the farmer who had the great bumper crop? So much so that he thought, well, what am I going to do after this crop? Oh, I know what I'll do. You know, I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build bigger barns to hold all this. I don't have to do anything for years. I can kick back, enjoy it. Everything will be good. This is great. This is wonderful. Look at Luke 12, verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" If you are sitting here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you've been around here very long in a Sunday school class, youth ministry, vacation Bible school, sermons, whatever, you have heard the gospel. And yet for some reason you have resisted and pushed back. You look at the words of that verse again very carefully. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" If you're sitting here and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, my friend, what are you going to say if this night your soul has been declared for you? What if it's this afternoon? What if it's 5 minutes from now? Delayed obedience is really disobedience. But understand also, as believers, the importance of this in our life, that we are quick and, in fact, immediate to obey what our Lord has told us to do. You think of what we see over in Matthew 24, and you'll recall our Lord is giving there a parable, and he's talking about the steward who had been left in charge, how he abused that privilege. Notice what we see in Matthew 24, verses 48 through 51. "But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master's not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards," why? Because he thinks it's going to be a long time, and he can get things cleaned up before the master gets home. Verse 50, "The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Believer, if there's some area in your life where you haven't obeyed, and again, it may be a sin that you haven't dealt with, it may be something he's called you to do, it may be something that you've refused to deal with, and it can vary all over the map. And he's dealt with you about it for hours, days, weeks, months, years. How are you going to give an account of yourself before our Lord if he were to come this afternoon? There's no reason why he can't. The importance of immediate obedience. "I'll get around to it" is something that we cannot say in reference to obedience unto the Lord. Delayed obedience is really disobedience. We need immediate obedience, but then we also need, notice this from Joseph's life, continual obedience. Look at verses 19 through 21. "But when Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. Now, once more, you think about Joseph's life. God told him to take Mary as his wife to raise this child, be his adopted father, so to speak. And in spite of the fact it turned everything in his life upside down, he did it. God woke him up in the middle of the night and said, go to Egypt. He didn't hesitate. He did it. Now God's telling him to go back to the land of Israel. So what does Joseph do? He does it. It is obedience is the pattern of his life. My friend, obedience needs to be the pattern of our life unto the Lord. Our life needs to be directed by a pattern of obedience, by continual obedience. You think of how we see this in the life of David. You think over at 2 Samuel chapter 5. And look at verses 17 through 25. This is after David has been king of Judah, and now he's king of Judah and Israel as well. The kingdom is now united under his kingship. The Philistines don't like that, and so they come against Israel in war. But notice how David handled it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal-perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of the waters. Therefore, he named that place Baal-perazim. Well, the Philistines weren't satisfied with that. We keep reading in verse 21. So they abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. Again, the Philistines weren't satisfied. Notice verse 22. Excuse me. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up directly, circle around them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the balsam trees, and you shall act promptly, for then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Then David did so just as the Lord had commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. You think about what took place there. The continual obedience, by the way, as long as David followed that pattern, things went well. When he broke out of that pattern, when things went south. Same thing with us. But look at the continual obedience. God, here's a problem. What do I need to do? God led him. He did it that way. The problem, we would have thought, presented itself again. And what usually goes through our mind? Well, we did this the last time. It worked out great. Let's do it again. What does David do? God, show me what to do. And God had a different plan that time, and David did that. Both times he sought and was obedient to what the Lord said. There was a mindset of continual obedience. The mindset that we need to be in, whether we have just come to salvation or whether we have walked with Him for decades, whether we are a young person or a seasoned adult, needs to be that we are going to live in continual obedience unto the Lord. That is the pattern of our life. And Joseph is a tremendous example. Everything's being turned upside down, but he obeyed. God said, go to Egypt. He obeyed. God says, come back to Israel. He obeyed. The continual obedience. But tied very closely with that is also number four. No good way of putting this one, I guess. But what I've called number four, seeking obedience. That is, when you're in the situation, we've already seen a hinting of it with David, but it's really brought out here in Joseph's life at this point. Situation presents itself. God, what do I need to do? Because at this time, you know, Israel is, or the land of Israel is kind of in a sense of political chaos. You know, who's going to rule and reign at this point? What all is that going to mean? Look at verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And then notice, then being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee. and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. You think about, obviously, the result of prayer and thought and meditation. God, what do I need to do? And I bring this one out separately, although it's obviously very closely tied to the concept of continual obedience, in case you are going through a situation today, a problem, a decision, a need, a desire, whatever the case may be. And you might be wondering what you need to do. You look at Joseph's example here. God, here's what needs to make the decision for you. God, what would you have me to do? Not what everybody else is doing. Not even what most professing believers say I do. And God, even wise people whose counsel I respect, I certainly want to hear them, try to hear you through them. But God, the bottom line issue is, God, what do you want me to do? If you're in that position today, the only thing that you need to do is what God clearly, unmistakably tells you what to do. The issue for a Christian in making a decision is, what does God want me to do? And again, we've seen David, but we'll use David again as another example. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. This is after King Saul is dead. David knows that he is called to be the next king of all of Israel. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." So David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." Look at the seeking obedience. You know, if you are going through a need, a problem, a decision, there's really only one thing that needs to be determined in that situation. God, what do you want me to do? You know, on one hand, the Christian life is a very simple life in one way. Because all you have to do out of faith in the Lord is obey Him. In that situation that you're in, all you have to do is follow the Lord. Now, He may not tell you, you know, what that means a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. It won't be on the screen. We've talked about it before, but I love the way it expresses it. You think about Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you think about that. You think about, you know, if you go out in your backyard and imagine all the power's off, so everything's pitch black dark, and you go out there, you have some need to go out there, and you go out there with a flashlight, unless you got one of the new LED ones where they're bright everywhere, but you go out with the flashlight. You know, it's a lot of light right there for your feet. You can tell if you're about to step into some type of a hole that the armadillos had dug last night, okay? You can see that hole. You was all the way across the yard or across the road, might be shadowy. You might see kind of a little bit of it. But what you really need is to make sure you're not going to step in something and break your ankle tonight. That next step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. That seeking obedience. God, what do you want me to do? And many times, you know, problems are long-lasting and complex, and sometimes the only way to handle them is, God, what do you want me to do this day, this step? Show me what to do now. By all means, give me the overall guidance I need to be going in. And certainly give me the wisdom to be looking ahead. But what you need more than anything else is, oh God, show me the next step and enable me to do that. The seeking obedience. Joseph, the strong, silent type, but you look at the lessons that came out of his life. The necessity of the obedience that shows genuine faith. And I think in examine your life as we're here this morning before the Lord, is there an obedience unto Him? First of all, in salvation, because salvation is an act of obedience that results in the desire to obey. Obedience as the ongoing pattern of our life. The desire to obey this day in the circumstances that you're in at this time. You've probably decorated your house, but could it be that you need to decorate and prepare your heart by being obedient unto the Lord in salvation, in life, today? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, again, O Lord, you are the living God, and you are Lord, you are King, Master, Ruler. And O God, the only rightful position that you can have in our lives is that of King. Father, may each of us truly surrendered unto your kingship based on faith. Father, may the purpose of our lives be to obey you. Lord, as we face the decisions and the needs and the problems and the worries and the anxieties of our own life this day, these circumstances we find ourselves in, this problem or decision, Lord, may our soul desire to be to obey you. May we, O God, present unto you the same obedient heart that Joseph had. And O God, may that be the decoration of our life for Christmas, for living, and for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.